This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church. As good soldiers, we must be aware of the spiritual battles we face. Christ, our victorious champion, has gone before us, and he's given us spiritual armor for our daily battles. Our spiritual armor is securely fastened with the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness protects us from lethal attacks from the enemy and identifies us as God's kingdom soldiers. The shoes of the gospel of peace give us a sure footing to push back against the enemy, advancing the gospel. This full set of armor is immensely valuable to us, but it's not enough. Today, Pastor Sam will begin a sermon entitled, The Shield of Faith, from Ephesians chapter 6 and other passages. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, where we have been studying this marvelous armor that God has provided for us. And I have to admit, as I began working through these texts, I preached through the book of Ephesians in 2004. And when I got to this section of Ephesians, I think we were about 2005 or 2006. So we had a very lengthy time in the book. The book was revolutionary to me. It was probably one of the foundational things I've ever done in my life in terms of setting my heart and my understanding of gospel ministry. So I went back to those sermons and I decided that when we were coming through these texts that I would set those sermons aside and I would actually come back to these texts as though I had never seen them before. And so that's what I've been doing. And it has been amazing to me at the richness of what I'm finding. And so much of that comes over the years that have happened, the things that have happened over those intervening years. You know, the Lord has a way of growing your understanding by the things you experience. And you're here this morning, and some of you are at the front end of your walk with God. You're at the front end of your marriage, and we celebrate that with you. We are so thankful that you're here. And one of the things I'm most excited about for you is as you go through life, as you go through the next 5 years and the next 10 years and the next 20 years and for some of you the next 30, 40, or 50 years, your understanding of God's Word is going to be deepened by what you go through in life. Because God's Word was never intended just to be something that you intellectually embrace. It's always been something that is supposed to shape your life and make a difference in how you live your life as you go out into the world that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we talk about the next piece in this armor, it's an amazing thing that God gives us armor, isn't it? And what's even more amazing to me is that he didn't just give us the armor, he actually wore the armor for us as our champion. We've talked about this. We noted that the obedience that Christ rendered to the law of God, every moment of his life, every thought, every intent, every motive for all of his life, from the day of his birth till the day of his death, and was marked by an obedience to God. When the scripture says he learned obedience, it's talking about the fact that he experienced obedience in every facet of life, at every moment of life, under every conceivable circumstance in life. He learned, he experienced obedience. And that perfect obedience was for us a belt of truth. The idea of truth there isn't just that we tell the truth, it's that we live truthfully, that we live faithfully. And in the Old Testament, we went to the book of Isaiah and we saw Messiah was wearing this belt of truth, this belt of faithfulness. And his faithfulness and obedience to God is our obedience. And it has always been our obedience, hasn't it? We have never been made righteous by any obedience of our own. Titus says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his righteousness that we are made righteous. And so that obedience that Jesus rendered perfectly to the Father in every way, under every conceivable circumstance, internal, external, acts of omission, acts of commission. He did what God told him to do. He didn't do what God told him not to do. In thought, in mind, in heart, in deed. That obedience resulted in a perfect righteousness that was never available to us in our own strength. It was lost by one act of disobedience from the first Adam, and it was regained by a lifetime of obedience by the second Adam. And that wonderful righteousness that he obtained became for us a breastplate. That obedience, his obedience, was credited to our account. His righteousness was imputed to us. And all of this created by the work of Christ on the cross, an amazing shalom, an amazing peace that God has extended to us. Christ made a peace for us with God, and that peace isn't just with God, it is now with one another. This is good news indeed, and that's why the third piece of the armor is the armor that is described as the armor that this champion of God wore, the shoes that took him on that mountain to announce God reigns. And there is great joy and good tidings. And we noted that 800 years after that messenger in Isaiah appeared, 800 years later, there was a baby born in the city of David. And with that birth came an angelic announcement, peace on earth. And Paul said to the Romans that anybody who believed on the name of that baby who had grown up to be the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, anybody who believed, anybody who called on that name would be saved. And then he asked a series of questions, but how in the world are people going to ever call on a name that they've not believed? And how are they going to believe on a name they've never heard about? And how are they going to hear about that name if somebody doesn't come and preach that name to them? And how in the world is somebody ever going to have the courage to go into a world that is full of hostility and enmity and preach that name unless they are commissioned? And 33 years after his birth, Jesus stood on a mountain, maybe the very mountain that Isaiah servant that we saw in the Old Testament was on, and he said this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he commissioned servants to go with a very different message than the prophet Isaiah was commissioned to go with in Isaiah 6. Remember Isaiah 6? He was commissioned to go with a message of judgment. Now there's a whole bunch of servants, just like Isaiah, who have been cleansed by Jesus, and they are commissioned to go into his name everywhere with this wonderful news. And they are eager and ready to do it, like Paul was when he wrote to the Romans. He said, I am eager, I am ready to come and preach this gospel. Are you ready to do that? I mean, think about all the brokenness that is in the world around us. Think about what's going on in our country. We prayed this morning for 17 missionaries. I cannot imagine what their families are going through. I can't imagine what their mission boards are experiencing. I can't imagine what their churches are experiencing. You and I have no concept. We resonate with it because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. But we would be feeling very different this morning, wouldn't we, if one of those missionaries was our son or our daughter or our brother or our cousin or our mother or our father or our uncle. And they are something far closer. They are brothers in Christ. Think about all the brokenness that's going on, all the confusion that's going on in the world around us. I mean, turn on the television. Don't you just get tired sometimes of hearing and listening to the news and there's nothing you can do about it? And the Apostle Paul says, actually, there's something you can do about it. You can strap on a readiness, an eager joyfulness to take the one thing to those people in that world that will change everything for them. And it is the gospel of peace that God has made. This is an amazing reality, folks. So that brings us then to this. When I go into that world with that gospel, and I go not in my strength, but in the strength that Jesus has provided, and I'm not looking to my obedience or to my righteousness, I'm looking to the obedience that he won for me and the righteousness that has been imputed to me, and I take that message to the of the gospel to the world, what can I expect? And Jesus told us what we would expect. When we take the news of this marvelous message to a world that is broken by sin and that is being energized and ruled by an ancient enemy of God, we can expect attack. And so the question is, what will protect me as I advance? And Paul says there is a shield. And so we want to talk about this shield that God has provided for us. So let's do three things this morning. Let's understand what the shield is, all right? That's the first thing we want to do. The second thing we want to do is we want to ask ourselves, so now that I know what the shield is, how do I actually use it? How do I take this incredible shield that God has given to me, and how do I employ it so that it actually protects me from every attack that Satan throws at me? So how do I use the shield? And then the third thing is, why doesn't it work? Pastor Sam, I hear about the shield, and I actually believe what you're saying, but I just have to say to you that it's not working in my life. So what is the issue? How do I get this shield to actually protect me? And so we're going to look at the power that is in this shield. All right, so those are the three things that we're going to do this morning. But before we do there's some sort of context that we want to make sure we understand. Because as we've noticed, as we went to the belt of truth, and we went to the breastplate of righteousness, and we went to the shoes of preparation that come out of the gospel of peace, we noted that all three of those pieces of the armor were pieces that we were to put on. And the idea there is to permanently wear these all the time. And the second thing we noted about that is that by putting these on, that's actually how we stand. When Paul talked about standing and resisting and not giving ground to the devil, we had a big question. How in the world are we actually going to do that? And Paul's answer is, well, here's how. You have to put these pieces of armor on. And so we've spent our time looking at that. All right. So, and then the third thing we noted was that every one of those first three pieces of armor has an Old Testament parallel in which somebody else is shown wearing that armor. And the person that we saw in the Old Testament wearing that armor is Jesus, the Messiah. All right, so that's kind of where we've been. So what is the Old Testament connection to this piece of armor? Because we're not told to wear this piece of armor, we're told to take it up. In fact, the next three pieces of armor are pieces of armor that we take up. We're wearing the first three pieces, now we take up. And the idea there is in the ancient world, when you went off to battle, you had armor and you wore certain armor all the time as a soldier. But when you actually found yourself in the middle of a battle, you needed to take up certain pieces. And so there's a helmet, and there's a sword, and there's a shield, and we are to take those up and use them in the battle. And so what is the Old Testament counterpart to the idea of shield? And so there are two things I want you to see. Number one, in the Old Testament, God himself says to his people, I am the shield. In the Old Testament, Messiah wore certain armor, and now we're going to find out he is the armor. He is the shield. Let me give you some texts that affirm this. In Genesis 15, after a very difficult time in Abraham's life where he is wondering and questioning, God says to him in Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram saying in a vision, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. And your reward will be very great. In 2 Samuel 22:31, as David looked back over his life, as he finally is seated on his throne and God has given to him everything that he said he would have. David is looking back and God says to him, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all of those who take refuge in him. This truth is so precious to David that he wrote it a second time in Psalm 18, verse 30. Moses reminded Israel of this in Deuteronomy 33, 29. Happy are you, O Israel. Why? Who is a people like you, saved by the Lord, the shield of your help? In Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Psalm 33, 20, he is our help and our shield. In Psalm 91, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield. And in Proverbs 35, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge. So in the Old Testament, if you want to know who your shield is, God says, I am the one who is going to shield you. I'm your shield. So that's the first thing we need to think about as we come to this amazing text in Ephesians chapter 6. In the Old Testament, God made really clear to his people that he was their shield. But there's another background piece that we need to know about. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, the reason we need this shield is because somebody is hurling arrows at us. In fact, we read about this, right? Through the shield that we have been given here in verse 16, we can extinguish all the flaming darts, the arrows of the evil one. And so the second thing that the readers would have been expected to know, first thing was God in the Old Testament is the shield of his people. But secondly, if you lived in the city of Ephesus, there were two pagan gods who were famous archers. They had powerful skills in archery. They had weaponry that they were very, very skilled at. And they were both well-known and powerful pagan deities that everybody in the city of Ephesus would have known about. One of them was the patron goddess Diana, or Artemis, the goddess of the hunt, and she was known to be an archer. And the other was the very famous Greek and Roman god Apollos, or Apollo. And Apollo was also a very famous archer. And if you lived in the city of Ephesus, you understood that these patron gods were responsible for everything that happened in the city, for the well-being of the city and the protection of its citizens. And furthermore, you also knew that these gods expected you to do your civic and religious duty to them. And if you didn't, you would become the special object of their wrath. They would hunt you down with their arrows. Now, as a Christian, the Ephesians knew that these were nothing more than just stones. But behind the stones, Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, behind these stones is an army of evil beings who animate all of this, and they're demons. And behind those demons, at the head of their rank, stands an ancient enemy, and his name is Satan. And the question now is, if you lived in Ephesus and you were going to deny these two gods and turn your back on them and follow a god that nobody had ever heard about, who would protect you? And Paul says there is a shield that will protect you from all of this. So, let's talk about that shield. Number one, remember I said there were three things. Number one, what exactly is this shield? And Paul talks about this in chapter 6, verse 16, in all circumstances. In other words, this shield is necessary for every part of the battle under any condition, in any circumstance. And so you are to pick up your shield. And he says, now let me tell you what your shield is. Your shield is the faith. So it is the shield of the faith. And we'll talk about that little word, the, here in just a moment. But let's talk for a moment about the description, the biblical description of the shield. In Roman times, there were two kinds of shields. There was a small sort of round shield that you might carry into battle. It was called a buckler. And you'll read about that in the Psalms, for example. It's kind of a small circular shield that you might strap onto your arm, and it was sort of how you would parry a sword thrust. And you would wear it sort of here, and so you would actually wear it on the arm that wasn't your sword arm. And so when you were in this battle and somebody was throwing a sword, you'd just move your arm up and that shield would protect you. And so that small round shield was called a buckler. But the shield Paul has in mind is actually different. I'm going to show you a picture of it, okay? That's the shield we're talking about. This was about maybe 2.5 to 3 feet wide and about 4 feet high. It would be made of sometimes metal. More often than not, it would be made of two pieces of wood that were bound together and covered with leather that was soaked in water and hardened in the sun. And there would be a piece of metal in the middle of the shield that you would use to kind of cast off lance thrusts and arrows that would come. And this was an amazing shield. It was sort of curved, and a Roman soldier could literally crouch down behind that shield. That's the shield that Paul is describing. It's the word for that shield that is used here in the text. So when Paul is telling you, you have a shield, and he uses the word for the shield that we're looking at, that's the idea that he wants you to have. So what is this amazing shield? And Paul's answer is, it is the faith. Now, in your English Bible, you'll see it described as just the shield of faith. But the way that Paul actually wrote this, he uses a construction that, to be sure, does refer to the fact that you need to have faith, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but he's also using something to help you understand that it's not just any faith that he's talking about. There is a shield, and the shield is made up of a faith that God gave. And we can see this throughout the book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 4, verse 5, and you'll kind of see what I'm talking about. In chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith. There is one common set of beliefs that God has given to his people that we are to believe. There is one faith. In verse 5 of chapter 4, we are to grow up in this faith. In fact, we are to grow in our understanding of this faith and in our embracing of this faith and in our obedience to the faith. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4, and you'll see that. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So there is a set of doctrines that God has given to the church, one faith. We have been called to embrace that faith. We have been called to grow in unity around that faith. And then in verse 15, we are to confess that faith together. Listen to how Paul talks about this. Rather, speaking the truth in love. That's not talking about just telling the truth in a loving way. There is a particular truth that we are to confess. The idea there of speaking is confessing. We are to confess together the faith that Paul has been talking about.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billiou. Thank you for listening. Please join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.